As most of you know, that back in the 80s, I was healed of terminal cancer. I only had a year to live, but God intervened in quite a miraculous way. And there was a time when I had to fight the good fight of faith to keep that healing. And as a result of that, my heart is towards other people in that same situation. And so I've visited many, many, many hospitals and hospices and sat with people on their deathbeds in their homes and things like that. And led a bunch of people to the Lord. I was sitting, just going over all the faces that I remember the other day. There was a whole bunch of people that had come to know Christ, you know. But at the same time, I've gone into those places, you know, believing, really believing. My heart has been out there for their healing. And I prayed for all of them. But never seen anybody healed, including my older sister, including my mum, who all died in ways that nobody should ever, ever have to die. And that can be confronting. That challenges your faith. And it makes you ask all the why questions, you know. But I've never given up believing. I've never given up believing that I will see the goodness of God in the land of the living. And we have to keep believing. The stakes are too high. You see, all of us are called into the ministry of reconciliation. All of us. In some way, form or fashion. And God has placed you and I in the gap between the living and the dead. And so our testimony, our confession, our declaration, God wants us to use, because you never know at any given time where your testimony could make a difference in somebody else's eternity. I was sharing with Karen Morley the other day, about two Thursdays ago after I left here, I went and visited a couple, and they took great delight in sharing about their grandson, who is now over in Australia. Great job, got a great partner, lovely girl, and the baby. And they were just, you know, they were just thrilled, because it was a time where it looked like he may not make it. But anyway, go back over 20 years, that boy's mother, I ran into her one day. And she was single, found out she was pregnant with the boy, had decided to have an abortion. And so I sat down with her, and we talked through it all. And her concern was that, you know, her parents were going to be really disappointed. So I shared, yeah, they probably will, but only for you. You're such a young girl, you got the world before you, you know. But I said, I know your mum and dad, and I doubt very much whether they'll be disappointed that you're going to have a baby. She said, yeah, but what about all the gossips in the church? I said, forget all the gossips in the church. This is about you and the baby. So I hunted out the father, and he didn't really know, but he was keen. He was going to marry her anyway. He was going to ask her to marry him anyway. So I said, rightio, me and you and the girl, we need to go and see the mother. I said, you need to lead this. You're not getting out of this, mate. And so they went in, and the parents were disappointed. But at the same time, you know, they were thrilled. And that was a life saved. 20 years later, the grandparents are beaming about their grandson. You see, and we always come into situations like that. You never know when you're going to make it, you know, that how God is going to use you and how that's going to look 5, 10, 20 years down the track. Amen. You and I, we stand in the gap between the living and the dead, between the sick and the healed. And so this year, for whatever reason, there's been a stirring in my heart to search out Scripture. Because I want better outcomes. I want better outcomes. When I pray, I've prayed for some people, you know, and seen healings in different areas, but I want to be able to go into hospices and hospitals and see people delivered from cancer. So I would like you to turn to Luke chapter 5, and then we'll pray. Searching answers, searching for answers. Luke chapter 5, starting at verse 17. My wife said, "You have to be quiet today." No, to make sure your throat lasts. So I said, "Yes, babe." Yes, dear. So one day, as he was teaching, Pharisees and teachers of the law, who had come from every village of Galilee and from Judea and Jerusalem, were sitting there. And the power of the Lord was present for him to heal the sick. Take note of that. And the power of the Lord was present for him to heal the sick. Some men came carrying a paralytic on a mat and tried to take him into the house to lay him before Jesus. When they could not find a way to do this because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and lowered him on his mat through the tiles in the middle of the crowd right in front of Jesus. When Jesus saw their faith, he said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." He was talking to the paralytic. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law began thinking to themselves, "Who is this fella who speaks blasphemy? Who can change sins but God alone?" Jesus knew what they were thinking and asked, "Why are you thinking these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralyzed man, "I tell you, get up, take up your mat, and go home." Immediately, he stood up in front of them and took up his mat and went home praising God. Father, thank you, Lord, for your word today. As the song was sung today, Lord, I pray, Lord, the prayer that Paul prayed to the church at Ephesus, that the eyes of our understanding be opened and enlightened, that we may know what is the breadth, length, depth, height of your love and power, Lord, that is available to us, the body of Christ, the church. And I pray the prayer, Lord, that Paul prayed to the church of Colossians, Lord, that we be filled with the knowledge of your will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that we may walk worthy of you, pleasing, fruitful in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of you, strengthened with all might, according to your glorious power, and to all patience, long-suffering, with great joyfulness. And everybody said, the news of Jesus had spread all over. People came in their droves to hear him preach. It seemed like everyone had heard about him. Jesus the healer, Jesus the miracle worker. And as a result, they put their faith in him for their own needs. They came curious. They came by faith. They came expectant, willing to hear what he had to say, open to what he could do for them. And as a result, many did not leave disappointed. And that's one of the things that I love about Jesus. Being in his presence, spending time with him in his word, in prayer, in worship, sharing testimonies with others. You never leave disappointed. Contrast that to the people in his own hometown who had a different attitude. Almost, I'm not too sure what the word is, but they poo-pooed him as being the Son of God. And as a result, he could do very little there. There's something about our attitude in his presence, good or bad, that can change the atmosphere, change the climate, change the outcome. Jesus had moved inside the house. Everyone crammed in after him. There was no room left for anybody else to get in. And sometimes it can feel like that, that the entrance to God is blocked. Like you're under a closed heaven. It can feel like everyone else has his attention but you. Everyone else has taken up his time and space, and now there's no room for you. If that's you, then I want to encourage you today. And don't fall for that lie. 1 Peter 3:12. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous. That's you. And his ears are open to their prayers. John 6:37. All that the Father gives to me shall come to me. And they that come to me, I will in no way cast out. Deuteronomy 31:6. Be strong and courageous. Don't be afraid. For the Lord goes with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. You see, there's a lie going around that unfortunately many people are buying into. And that lie is, you're alone in your struggles. No one cares. And no one can or wants to help you. That's a lie. Don't buy into that. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be open. And sure, you may not have someone to confide in, but Jesus said, even though you may walk through the valleys and the shadows, even in the face of death itself, you need feel no evil. For I am with you. My word and my spirit, they comfort you. And so the house was full. The way ahead was blocked. At least the conventional way. The front door and the back door. So these guys, they look for another way in. They looked outside the box, outside the square. They started ripping the roof up. What are you thinking about, fellas? I'm pretty sure that's not in the script. You can't go around to somebody's house pulling up their roof. Man, I love their attitude. I love these guys' attitude. Their commitment to their friend. Their willingness to carry the load of their friend to Jesus when he couldn't get there himself. No mean feat. You see, and that's kingdom thinking. That's kingdom culture. That's kingdom thinking. That's kingdom culture. Because it's not about just about me and us. That's how we're all supposed to think and act in the kingdom. As much as it is great to come and be blessed, be encouraged, be built up, to have our needs met, there's another dimension, another emphasis to our gathering that must be taken into account. How do we love each other in godly ways? How do we care, serve and look after, encourage each other in godly ways? Remember that, what I said, to just keep in the back of your mind. The power of God was present to heal. The power of God was present to heal. Here's the question. What was the motivation for the power of God to be present that day? What was the catalyst? What was the reason for Jesus coming? There's lots of reasons. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. He came to set the captive free. He came that we might have life and life in abundance. But John 16 sums them all up. For God so loved. Love brought Jesus to earth. The love of God was manifested in the flesh. So love healed people. Love performed miracles. Love set the captive free. The most powerful force on the face of the earth is love. You don't have to look far to see that. That the world is struggling because there's no love. Nelson Mandela found that out. Prior to going to prison, he was pretty much a terrorist, angry young man, wanting to change the system through violence. So he went into prison, and it was in that place that he realized force wasn't going to make it happen. When he left that place, he knew he had to forgive, otherwise that place would have followed him the rest of his life. He had to do it another way. He had to find love in himself. Change the whole nation. Martin Luther King, the same. What drew people to Jesus beside their needs? Love did. Mercy, compassion, grace, a huge attraction, as there wasn't much being dished around at that time through the religious people. And there's a message in there for us as Christians, as individuals, as a church, as a body. I was watching a lady on TV the other night, a Māori lady up in Taranaki. She had been quite an activist and over land issues and everything, quite anti-white, anti-church, anti-Christian, because of all the things that had, you know, when the priests and that had come over were part of the problem at that stage. They were part of the reason why they lost all their land and stuff like that. So all of that history came into it. And so anything that had Christian on it, anything that had church on it, especially white, she wasn't interested. Until one day, somebody took the love of God to her. See? Somebody white took the love of God to her. Changed the whole life. Love never fails. Let me read what Paul wrote in to the church of Corinth in chapter 13. 1 Corinthians 13. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I'm only a sounding gong and a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all my I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. Hate fails. Violence is failing. Anger in the world is failing us as a world. But love never fails. Go down to verse 13. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. These guys displayed those qualities. And they refused to be shut out. They couldn't get in the conventional way, so they found another way. And the thing is that Jesus didn't come with a one-dimensional approach to ministry. There was no one-size-fits-all. In some places, he just spoke a word over people. Sometimes he spat on people. Sometimes he grabbed mud and rubbed it in their eyes. Sometimes he just commanded them, get up and walk. Be it unto you, he said, according to your faith. You see, and that's a great thing to know, that God meets us at our point of faith. My healing was miraculous. But when Viti went through cancer herself, we believed initially for a miracle. Right up to the time where she had to go in for an operation. But it didn't come. And so we talked about that. We decided that we would change our approach. And I asked her, what could she believe in? And she said, I can believe for me to be healed through medical intervention, through the doctors. And I said, right, I'll jump in with that. I'll believe with you. If two of you agree on anything, it shall be done. Doesn't matter where the agreement is, as long as you agree. And so I remember the prayers that I prayed, and I called the surgeon into the kingdom, that God would anoint the surgeon. We were both praying along those lines. All the nurses, all the attendants, the people doing the parking outside, everybody. You might as well cover everybody. And I distinctly remember I prayed those prayers that I prayed today from Ephesians and from Colossians, that the guy would be filled with the knowledge of God's will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that he would have discernment. And Vidi went in for the operation. She had the operation, came home for a period of getting right. Then we went back to see the surgeon, and he said, I've got good news and I've got good news. Because we prayed that she wouldn't have to have radiotherapy or chemotherapy afterwards, you know. And he said, I've got good news and good news. He said, the good news is that we got it all. We got it all. And then he was talking, he said, and funnily enough, he said, the procedure is quite standard. But he said, towards the end, I just sensed that I needed to go a wee bit deeper, cut over in another layer. And when I did, there was something else under there. And just as well, I was able to take it all out. He said, so we got it all. And he said, the other good news is, you don't need radiotherapy, you don't need chemotherapy. And the other good news for me was, she's going to live forever. Be it unto you according to your faith. Don't ever try and walk in somebody else's faith. You got to find your own. And never try and walk in somebody else's light. You walk in the light of your own. The Bible said that Jesus saw their faith, his friends, but he didn't see any in the cripple. It's an amazing thing, because the cripple would have heard about Jesus. The others believed, they would have talked to him about it. But there was no faith seen in him. No confidence, no expectation. So what's wrong with this picture? How is it that everyone else can believe and receive, yet there are others who can be right in the center of the presence of God, but can't reach out and receive for themselves? That happens in services. Even in miracle services, healing services, even in churches, you know, somebody will go out, wow, I got a fantastic word out of that message. And somebody sitting right next to them going, what? What? In this situation, Jesus' words identified the problem. He said, son, your sins are forgiven. You see, not only was he crippled physically, but much worse than that, he was crippled on the inside in his thinking. And his inside condition was stopping him receiving healing for the outside condition. 1 John 3:20, if our hearts condemn us not, then have we confidence towards God. Crippled in his heart, weighed down with guilt, shame, condemnation. Jesus said, son, your sins are forgiven. Church, your sins are forgiven. Yes. Child of God, your sins are forgiven. Yes. Believer, your sins are forgiven. And over the years, I've witnessed and spoken to many believers who are crippled in life because of that same mindset. It's called a sin consciousness. More aware of their faults and failings than the love and grace of God. And for whatever reason, not able to believe that they are worthy enough for God to take notice of them and attend to them. Crippled with guilt. Crippled by shame. Not able to forgive themselves, let alone believe that God can forgive them. left with no confidence before God. Now let me clarify something. The grace of God is there to help us overcome, not give license to. Okay? I don't want you thinking that you can go right out that way with this message. The grace of God is there to help us overcome, not give license to. You see, righteousness doesn't take away the need for repentance from things. You understand that? But what you have repented of, what you have left behind in the past, then you need to leave it in the past. Don't keep recalling to mind what is under the blood. Jesus stood in front of him. He would be the final sacrifice. After him, no need for any more. And all he had to do, all we have to do, is believe and receive. Jesus said, "So that you may know that the Son of Man has anointing, authority on earth to forgive sins," he said, "take up your mat, stand up, go home." And the man did exactly that, praising God as he went. Jesus said, "So that you may know, so that you may know, when you ask, you receive." There's no need to beat yourself up about it afterwards. This man's sin was dealt with. His inside changed his heart in such a way that it transformed the outside. And that, as I was meditating on that, a lot of my why questions were answered. You know, because I record a lot of conversations that I've had with people who I'd prayed for cancer, and a lot of them had been in situations where they said, "How can God forgive somebody like me?" You know, I said, "Ah, it's all right. Just receive Jesus. It's okay." See, we're destroyed through a lack of knowledge. When we share Jesus with people, there are times when we need to share the whole message of Christ. Christ the Redeemer, Christ the Forgiver of sins. Looking back, the whole counsel of Christ could have made a difference in those people's lives. You see, the essence of receiving Christ is this, receiving salvation. The essence of receiving Christ is the new man, the new creation, okay? Therefore, if anyone is in Christ or received Christ, they are a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come, and the new is of God. Galatians 2:20, "I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I that live, but Christ that lives in me." Paul wrote to the church of Galatians and he said, "Neither circumcision or uncircumcision has any importance. The only thing of importance is the new creation." And so the essence of the new man or the new creation is righteousness. God made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Philippians 3:9, "And be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which through faith in Christ, righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith." Remember that. The essence of receiving Christ is a new creation. The essence of the new creation is right standing with God. That's the position that you hold. This guy was crippled in his heart through guilt and shame. It stopped him from believing and receiving. A sin consciousness. And you can understand, because it was based on the way that they dealt with sin back then. You understand that the priest once a year would gather up all the sins of the nation, dump it all on a goat or something, throw it out of the city, lock the gates for it to be devoured. But it could only last for a year. And so there was always that consciousness of sin. And other than that, they'd have to take doves and lambs and go to the temple to get their sins cleansed. Jesus washed it away forever. Jesus came along and he said, I can set you free from your past. You don't have to carry that anymore. Same for you and I. Let me read one more scripture, Isaiah 32, 16 and 17. The Lord's justice will dwell in the desert. That's talking about the old way that they dealt with sin. But the fruit of righteousness that we have in Christ will be peace. Its effect will be quietness and confidence forever. Amen. How about everybody bow their head? Thank you, Jesus. I don't know if there's anybody here today that doesn't know my Jesus. Don't leave this place without knowing my Jesus. The best decision I ever made in my life, the best decision I ever made in my life was accepting Christ as my Lord and Savior, asking Him to come into my life. If you don't know Him today, today is your opportunity to receive Christ. And there may be others here today that are struggling with guilt, with shame, condemnation. I want to speak to you as well. I'm going to ask you, those in those two categories, if you'd like to come up to the front, and maybe you just want to deal with some stuff before God and yourself, or have somebody help you deal with stuff. Or if you just want healing today, you just want a touch from God, you want God to do something in your life today. Today is a day of salvation. Today is a day of salvation. Don't miss your day of salvation. So if that's you right in any of those categories, then you come up right now. Ron, Karen. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. While Ron's praying, let me pray for you. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your goodness. We thank you, Lord, for your grace. We thank you, Lord, for your great love and compassion and mercy, Lord, which is fresh and new every day, Father. Oh, Father, we thank you, Lord, for that. Where would we have been, Lord? Where would we be today without your love, Father? Where would we be today, Lord, without you? I just ask, Father God, that every person here today, Lord, Father, I just pray, Lord, that I just pray, Lord, blessing, Father God. Thank you, Lord, that you meet every need according to your riches and glory by Christ Jesus. That you are our shepherd and we shall not want. Thank you, Lord, that as we go, Father God, we can go in confidence before, because if you be for us, who or what can be against us? And so, Lord, as we step out today, Lord, on behalf of these people, Lord, I choose life and blessing, Father. And we reject cursing and we reject death. We choose favor, Lord. We choose favor. And, Lord, I choose, Father God, for open doors of utterance, Lord, and boldness, Lord, for those, Father God, who would take up the challenge, Lord, to stand in the gap, Father. And Lord, I just thank you, Lord, today, in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, folks, we'll let you go. Did you get anything out of that? Yeah. Go home, be blessed, and be a blessing.